Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
This is going to be about, not so much about my journey, but basically what God has done. It's more about Him. But it is my journey also. My journey that started about 40 years ago. Well, longer than that, but I'm older than that. But where He has taken me, in just the last couple of years, come further in the last couple of years, in the last year than my whole life, especially when I was saved. Maybe it was about 2009, almost about 40 years. 1980, how long ago was that? I'm going to start out with the scriptures. That way I can lay the groundwork of where I'm going here, okay? And it's important that I do that. So I'm going to be, you're going to see me doing a lot of reading, okay? When I can lay the groundwork, then I can start talking from my heart a little bit more, okay? And like I said, I hope you all can see me. But the scripture I want to start with today, what I think it's all based on, is from Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Lord, I thank you for that word. I thank you for what it has meant to me and how those tears have meant so much. Lord Jesus, your spirit is welcome here. And you do with what you would have done with these words. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. We all know that we reap what we sow, don't we? It's a universal concept. I mean, it goes religious, non-religious. I mean, cause and effect. You make your bed, now you gotta lay in it. I mean, there's many. You get what you put in, what you get out. I mean, we all know it. But we sow rice, we get rice. We sow tomatoes, tomatoes. We sow anger. We sow discontent. I have a feeling your life will be filled with that. God seems to work in paradoxes to me. Those who tears will come back with joy. Didn't make any sense to me. Didn't make any sense to me. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3 and 4, in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That don't make a lot of sense to a worldly mind like mine. It doesn't make a lot of sense. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What? Don't make any sense. The weak are the strong. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I mean, how could he do that? How can the weak be strong? How can the foolish be wise? I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That's when he was praying for that thorn in the side to be removed. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you because your strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. We go back to sowing again. Those who sow in tears. Jesus spoke parables. The parable of the sower is what is most powerful to me in this. Now, you've all read it before, but you'll have to bear with me when I read it one more time. Okay. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's pretty interesting about that. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen to people. It's happened to me. The sower explained, the parable explained. Therefore, the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's all about the ground, isn't it? It just depends on the ground. And I wrote a poem a while back This is a person describing a person who is ready for the word. It's called fertile ground. And it starts out, he's brimming with questions. He's eager to know. He's receptive of answers. He's ready to go. Looking for redemption, seeking some peace, will do what it takes for a guilt release. Wanting some comfort, heeding the sound, planting seeds of salvation on fertile ground. A wandering spirit trapped in the past, needing to hear it, going down fast. Wants a solution, open to God, needs no more confusion, but it seems rather odd. Can't take the pressure, can no longer be bound, quickly becoming the sweet, fertile ground. People are waiting for what? They don't know. In a pliable condition, the Spirit will flow, planting a seed, watering with word. The problems are leaving. All will be cured. We'll be led to the place where love will be found. There's life everlasting on this fertile ground. It's all about the ground. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind, but reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. The people of Israel were rebellious back then. They were worshiping idols. They made a poor contract with Syria. However it was, God described it as sowing the wind. And by sowing the wind, they ended up reaping the whirlwind. We know what a whirlwind is. It's like a tornado. Okay? Very destructive. Ruined all their crops. They reaped what they sowed. And we all do that. We all do that. I don't know why this just came to my mind. Psalm 126. They that sow with tears shall reap in joy. Those who go forth continually weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What do these have in common? Usually the poor in spirit have tears. Those who mourn obviously have tears. Usually weak people have tears. What are they all have tears in common, don't they? They all, I don't know, to me, in my way of thinking, somehow God uses tears to prepare the soil of our hearts. And there has been lots of tears. There have been lots of tears lately. And I don't know if I'm getting to my story yet. Because it's true. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. How can you find comfort in it? As Seth said earlier, while he's up there, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah, I know it's a lot of words, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense until it actually happens, when there is no more joy. When he's the joy, you get strength. It's not just words anymore. It's not just words anymore. Okay. Tears prepare the soil of our hearts. We have situations in our life when we are totally dependent on God. And I believe God allows those situations in our life to where there's nobody but Him. There's nobody but Him. And when you get to that point where you have no hope, then He's the only hope. When you get to the point where there's no future, He's the future. When you have nowhere else to look, I mean, I can't even drive anymore. She won't let me. And I have to thank God for her, by the way, Kim, because she allowed me to be what I am. She knows it. I tell her daily. Why did God say, why did Jesus say, what chapter was it? Let me see. It was Matthew 19:24. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Now, I wouldn't mind being rich. I'm sure a lot of us wouldn't mind it either. But you know, if I was a rich man, maybe I wouldn't need God. Maybe I wouldn't need God at all. I can buy what I need. I can buy love. I can buy a nice place. I can buy a nurse to come in every day to take care of me. I can do all kinds of things. I could buy my own dialysis machine and do it at home. But that's the only social life I have now, so I guess it's okay. If I was strong, I may not need God. I'm strong. I could do it. I don't need God. But you know what? God allowed things to happen in my life. Well, I needed Him. And it took a long time. It took a long time. Romans 8:28 says, all things work for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Now, I find it hard to believe in this head right here, this mind, that I could benefit from losing my legs. I find it. I thought about wearing pants today so these prosthetics would be hanging out in front of everybody, because I think they're kind of ugly, if you ask me. But I didn't, because, number one, I don't wear pants anymore. Too hard to get on and off. And number two, I got nothing to hide. You see what you get. You get what you see. And I need God. A little over, a year and a half? I don't know how long it was. I went into the hospital. I was here for a while, and I went to the hospital, and I was there for almost a year. You guys didn't see me, but a lot of things happened during that time. My brother Chris, no matter what water goes under the bridge, brother, he came and visited me. Came from here. He drove all the way to Reno for no other reason to spend a little bit of time with me. So I want you to know, Chris, that you will always be my brother. I want you to know that. I love you, man. And I don't care about anything else. That you're my brother, and it always will be. It meant a lot to me, guys. I was pretty sick at the time. But I started feeling better. But the story goes back further than that. I was brought up in the Catholic Church. My mother, how am I doing with time? I can't see the clock, so. Grew up in the Catholic Church. My mother, bless her heart, was devoted. I knew all about God. She read us stories, took us to catechism, went to confession when I was, old, 8. An altar boy when I got to be about 12. The whole works. I wasn't a good boy. I really wasn't. I mean, when you collect the money from the church, the pastor, the priest would say, go out and get the loot. So I'd go out and get the money, bring it in, help myself to a couple bucks, it was no problem. I had no thought about it. God really didn't have a hold of my heart, but I had some knowledge of God. Went, got married. I always knew God was important. I always knew that from Matthew 24 that I learned as a child. The signs of the times, the end times. And if it's all true, then there's nothing more important. I always knew that. But I never acted on it. Never acted on it, but I knew it was true. Then one day, in the middle of a bad marriage, my brother Sam calls me up. A total heathen, by the way. God, he could smoke more weed than anybody. I mean, he'd kick your butt just looking at him wrong. But he called me up one day and said, "Steve, I'm a Jesus freak." I said, "What?" And I tell you what. A lot of people get saved, they don't change like this. This guy changed overnight. He was a totally different person. And I could hardly believe it. A totally different person. He's still the same. Even more, of course, but because he's grown. But I thought, okay, well. And that's when things started going downhill for me. Went through a bad, bad divorce. And come home, lived with my brother Sam, got a lot of word. Went down to the Bay Area to get some money because we sold property. So I got to put some money in my pocket. And I got saved. Have you ever heard of Terry Talbot? Some of you have, maybe. At the Terry Talbot concert in Redwood City, California, is where I think I got saved. I don't know, because I still was behaving like a heathen. But I got saved. Came home, started getting filled, just the word started blam, blam, blam. And once I got saved, I was a musician. Okay, and I wasn't bad. In fact, I was too good. I remind myself of Isaac reminds me of me sometimes, except he's a lot better guitar player than I ever was. But sometimes I see Isaac and I think, yeah, I remember when. But he's probably light years ahead of where I was. But I thought, for sure, this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to worship, play music. That's right. I was already a musician. Might as well just make the transfer. And it was all fine and dandy, and it seemed to work for a while. I was very accepted. There were people, I kid you not, were falling to their knees, and things were happening. I was going, people were patting me on the back and saying, you're anointed. You're an anointed one. And I was wondering, well, I don't know about that. I know I sound good. That's all I know. That's all I care about. So I sound good, you know, and I can do this and I can do that. But that maybe wasn't necessarily working the way I wanted to. It wasn't working for me. Maybe it was working for people who heard it. Because Paul, let me see if I can find it. It's here somewhere. Paul said something about preaching out of selfishness. You know, it's not far away here. Preaching out of selfishness. Oh, yeah, here it is. Philippians chapter 1, 15 through 18, it said, Paul says, Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So I may have been the world's greatest humble worship leader. But I could tell you one thing, I was not the lead worshiper. But I was a really good, perfect, and very talented, humble worship leader. And I don't know what I got out of it. I don't know. I know people got a lot out of it. Some of them did. But I don't believe I did. And I believe in the later years, God took that from me, took my talent. Because he was a talent he gave me. And I could gradually see it. I could see it going. And I fought against it. To not lose it. And the harder I tried, the more it left me. I can't even straighten these fingers out anymore. And I mourned the loss of my talent. And I think it has something to do with my misuse of the talent. And that's a whole other thing. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about talents. But you understand. But I misused it. And I lost it. And I still have my guitar. My wife won't let me sell it. So, back in the day, I went to Bible college. Right after I was saved, I went to Bible college because I was going to be a big theologian. I was going to become educated, get a bachelor's in theology, a master's, and I was going to do it. And I was 3 years away from graduating, and I was youth pastor at a local church in the same denomination of the college I was going to. Pentecostal Holiness was the denomination, and the church I was at where I met Kim, by the way. First time I ever saw, I don't know if she wants me to say this or not, but the first time I ever saw Kim, she had a black eye and a baby hanging from her hip. And she was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. And I told the pastor of the church that I needed an assistant. And since I was in my last year of Bible college, I was a youth pastor, so he gave me Kim as an assistant. Now, I don't know if she wants me to share this or not, and she can yell at me when we get home if she wants to, but she was, needless to say, in a bad marriage. And it wasn't on her. I can testify to that. Just because I did see her, the first time I ever saw her was she had a black eye, and he had left her, abandoned them both, and blah, blah, blah. And I asked for her to be my assistant, and she was my assistant. And we worked together. We had the God Squad, we called it. And it was good. It was good. Until we started seeing each other. Now, which would have been fine and dandy, except she was still married. And it didn't seem to matter to me. It didn't seem to matter to her because she was, I can't even describe how pitiful to me she seemed. And, of course, we started seeing each other and fell in love. And that was it. We weren't going back. And the president of the Bible College says, can I tell him? Told me about that married woman I was seeing. And there was no way I was giving her up. There was no way. And I told him I wasn't going to do it. My mother was dead, and he was my mother. And I knew I wasn't probably right. I mean, I still am in denial about it sometimes. But I got kicked out of Bible college with 3 months to go after 4 years. And, of course, I was kicked out on the street. I had nowhere to go, so where did I go? I moved in with her. And of course, we were married 5 days after her divorce was final. And that was, what, 33 years ago? And I don't regret a single thing about it, although I may have to answer to God for it someday, but I do believe I'm forgiven. But I'm not the judge. I don't want to be. He is just. So for 7 years, I was away from the church, angry at the church. Till one day I was in a play. How am I for time? You guys tell me. Okay. After 7 years of being out of the church, I was in a play called Damn Yankees. I don't know if you ever heard of it or not. But they had a dream part that I always wanted. Always wanted this part. It was the part of Applegate. And if you ever remember Damn Yankees, Applegate was the devil who came back to take the soul of Joe Hardy, the baseball player. Anyway, when I was in this play, there was a pastor. He's a pastor in town. Some of you might know Dan Dussolet. He's pastor of the Christian Center of Elko. Anyway, he invited me to church. So I came to church, introduced me to the church as the devil. That was the part he wanted, by the way, but he didn't get it. But I got it. And so I was there for a little while with my musical ability and my talent that God had given me. I ended up being part of the worship team. Then after a while, the worship leader dropped out and there was nobody to take over. So I just naturally moved into it because of the amount of music I was playing. And of course, I got all the music was good. Believe me, it was good. Seth, you make your music good, by the way, but don't let it go to your head. Where are you, buddy? Don't let it go to your head, okay? Because it will come back to haunt you. But after about a year doing that, after being told how great I was, I finally thought to myself, you know, I can't do this. I told him one day, I said, if you knew who I really was, if you knew me, you wouldn't say this. They go, oh no. I said, no, you wouldn't. And after that, I resigned. And so I started getting sick. And I got sicker and sicker, lost a leg, was sick for a while longer, went on dialysis, started losing my eyesight. All the time, wondering where I was in God, what I was to God, of what value I was, because I just kept getting fatter. I kept getting less talent, less abilities. I would go to the nursing home because I thought God wanted me to. But it was work. It was work. I was exhausted leaving the nursing home. I was exhausted doing all that stuff. I was trying to stay busy, but there's a scripture about my Bible college, because I enrolled in Bible college again. This time it was online. And I think I was one class away from a bachelor's in theology. Again! And then I didn't hear from him anymore. I just didn't hear from him anymore. How many thousands of dollars was I into this now? The education was there, fine, but that's not why I did it. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be somebody in Christ. It was all about pride. It's all about pride. I can't tell you how many different ways pride can tear you down. Unless the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. Let me see, that's Proverbs. Let me look for it. I have it written here somewhere. I have such a bad memory when it comes to these things. It is in Proverbs. Unless the Lord build a house, they that labor... No, it's Psalm 127. Yeah. If I'm wrong, throw bottles at me or something. 127, unless the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain. Bible college was my house. It wasn't his house. It's not what he wanted. It didn't matter to him if I was some outstanding theologian with... or great oratories. It wasn't what he wanted. He was okay with the music as long as I didn't let pride take over. People were affected. It was good. It wasn't good for me, except for in the lesson I learned. It was his house. It wasn't my house. And so here I got to the point where I was worthless. I was here for a while after my second amputation before I went in the hospital. And you all know how miserable I was. I hope you could see it. I know a number of you did. Kim Jackson, are you here? I'm sorry about that. She's probably working. But anyway, I was one day, nothing was going to make me happy. I couldn't be happy. I just couldn't. I bought a motorcycle because I was not happy. I thought a motorcycle would make me happy. It wasn't safe is what it was. But I had the motorcycle if anybody was looking to buy one. But I was miserable. She came up to me one day, and she wanted to know what was wrong, and I told her. I said, there's nothing left. It's all gone. I don't do anything anymore. I have no life. And she gave me a hug and told me it was okay, and I felt good for a few minutes because I felt her love. I felt it. But it all continued again. Then I went to the nursing home, and to the hospital, then to a nursing home. I didn't think I was ever coming back. And I didn't care if I ever came back because I was afraid to come back. I thought I was going to end up, I was 90 pounds, I had 90 pounds of fluid on me. Fluid. You know, I lost 90 pounds in about 2 weeks. How about that? And it was all water. Because I was on some sort of dialysis that wasn't working for me, apparently. So I ended up in the hospital, and I was afraid to come home. And I was there for over a year. But somehow I accepted the fact that I would be there forever for the rest of my life. So I started writing some poetry, feeling totally worthless to the world. I just started writing poetry. And I had so many different poems. And finally, I had a poem. I wrote a poem about unbiblical stuff. It was called His Stripes. I have it here written down, but I don't know if you want to hear it or not, but it was called His Stripes, and maybe I'll put it on the church website. And I thought it was good. Because I just wrote so many poems I ran out of subjects. So maybe biblical, the Bible is a rich source of material, by the way, if you ever run out of things to write about. But I wrote a called His Stripes. I said, well, that sounds pretty good. I wrote another one called The Master. I liked that one too. And finally, I wrote another poem that once I finally felt I had a purpose, I have it here somewhere, called Finding My Worth. And I hope I find it soon. Yeah, Psalm 127, let the Lord build a house. Yeah, okay. Okay, I have His Stripes right here. I'm not going to read that one because we're running on time, but I want to go to Finding My Worth. Oh, yeah, here it is. Now, I want you to know what I discovered. Just from writing the poems and using a poor man's copyright. You know what a poor man's copyright is, don't you? Facebook. Okay. Anyway, hey, I got it dated. I got, you know. Anyway. Finding My Worth. This is about after maybe a dozen poems on the Bible stuff, okay? I can honestly say it's a glorious day. I've discovered my value in an unusual way. Looking for purpose, seeking to find. It's all coming back. It weighs on my mind. Everything gone. Not good for much. Helpful for nothing. Useless as such. Then I remember what I learned from my birth. It's only in Him that I find my worth. What's more important? I ask myself. It's better than riches or any form of wealth. The souls of others entrusted to me. The tug of His Spirit makes me see. I don't have to wonder. I will never search. In doing His bidding, I find my worth. Though I want to go home, it hits me. Wham! Maybe I belong, right here where I am. I choose to obey as much as I can. It's all a part of Jesus' plan. Not living his will is like living a curse. Being used in his name, I find my worth. One with the Spirit, at home in the game, nothing will ever be the same. Harmony living alone in his word, anything else seems so absurd. I have my mission. I have found my call. I seem to have nothing, but I have it all. I was determined and no sudden lurk. Someday I would find that in him is my worth. I'm here to confess that I have no value except for in him. And I didn't know that before I left. And as Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. I don't necessarily glory in them so much as I'm okay with it. It's cool. Lord, this is where you want me. You gave me Kim. She makes it bearable. I know it's God. I know. But God knew I had to have her also. That is a blessing. And I count my blessings. And now every Thursday, Kim and I, we have a new God squad. We go to the nursing home. We go every Thursday. And we're going to do another day since she has the time now. We have a Bible study for the dementia unit. And I tell you what, it blesses me more than it blesses them. And it blesses them. And it's not work. I look forward to it. I look forward to it. And I can't wait till Thursday. And we're hoping to get Tuesdays. And we have an end to the place. And if anybody wants to come, they're more than welcome at 3 o'clock on Thursdays. Anybody has music they want to share? Because they love music. Right now we have a boombox. And they love the boombox. And because we go on the internet and we get all these music. We got Elvis. We got Alan Jackson. They love Alan Jackson. Johnny Cash. And they love it. And it's a blessing. I've never been so blessed. And I've learned that I can speak. I never thought I was a speaker. Never thought I was. So, in him is my worth. And if I ever, I don't want to glory. See, sometimes you can be so prideful about how much lack of pride you have. You can so be really proud of being humble. And I want to watch out. I don't want to be too humble because I hate having no legs. I mean, I know I'm okay with it, but I hate it still. And maybe I'm not supposed to like it. Maybe I'm supposed to endure it. Some things we're supposed to just endure. You know, just have to endure it. And thank God, I've never been happier in my entire life. And I know that sounds like a bunch of cock and bull story, but it isn't. Okay, I've never been this happy because I know where I'm going. And I know that there's a future. No matter how boring my life gets, I have a future because I have him to serve. And I'm not serving him for me. I'm serving him for him and whoever else benefits from it. So I hope I went over my testimony enough. There's probably stuff I left out, but I've gone way too long, and I apologize. But I'm willing to pray with people, because I don't do that very much either. But God has called me to do some different things. Maybe to speak more, to share more of my poetry. And I don't know how good it is. People give me kudos on it, but I don't want it going into my head, because I don't know if it's any good or not. I don't know. And I hope it's not that good. But I'm going to keep doing it anyway, because it's a new chapter in my life. Amen.